It's a gift to be with you all again. I've had the privilege and honor of being with you at Central from the living room through the pastor search and all along the way. And so I'm just excited to come back and gather with friends and what I consider family to worship this morning. I received a text message about a month ago from one of your leaders, Patty, and she said, "Jason, God is doing amazing things here. You need to come see what God is up to." And so I scheduled it on my calendar, the first available. It was in June. And I had booked all the way through, but then we have a church that's opening a new sanctuary and they got caught in Harris County conflict. Have you ever heard of buildings getting caught in Harris County conflict? Something about tap fees and all of those sorts of things. God bless them. They're not going to open until June. And so I called Clint on Monday and said, "I can't come in June anymore, but I'm coming this Sunday." And so on just a few days' notice, it is a joy for me to be with you again and for us to gather around God's word. We're going to read together God's word from Acts chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 3 and follow on through verse 11. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to follow along with me there as we together hear the word of the Lord. After Jesus' suffering, he presented himself to them and gave them, the disciples, many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Jesus said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will be my witnesses. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and your witness will extend from Jerusalem and all of Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And after Jesus had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, and suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them, and they spoke, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the very same way you have seen him go into heaven." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Lord God, we come before you this morning so grateful for your word. Grateful for the gift of your word that we could hear from you this day and every day. And so as your word is at the center of our gathering, our worship, our praise is our intent, Lord. So we seek you now. We pray that you would open our eyes that we would see. Open our ears that we would hear. Open our minds that we would come to know and understand your word and indeed your ultimate will for our lives. Open our hearts that we would feel your power. And then in response, I pray, Almighty God, that you would open our hands, that we on your behalf would offer your grace to your world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are a part of the Trinity Conference of the Global Methodist Church. We have 391 churches across Eastern Texas, Louisiana, and Arkansas, but we are a part of a much greater global movement. All across the world, there are global Methodists this morning praising and worshiping God. I have to tell you that just this week, we were at a conference beyond these walls, and there were global Methodist leaders from 25 nations around the world, and God moved amongst us yet again. It reminded me of our experience at General Conference in September of last year. It was in Costa Rica, and it was the convening General Conference, and there were so many incredible things that were accomplished there. We elected and consecrated bishops. We established our constitution, and there was an incredible outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the gathered people. It was an experience I could not have ever imagined and I will not ever forget. And yet there was one thing that I want to just share with all of you that took place at that general conference that really centers our activity and our focus as a body, as a denomination. We established almost unanimously our mission. And it's biblical, and it's rooted in our Wesleyan heritage, all those things coming together. It's that Global Methodist Church exists to make disciples of Jesus Christ and spread scriptural holiness across the globe. I love this, and it really helps me because I've had lay leaders from across the conference that would call me and inquire, Jason, I just want in our mission it to be clear that we are built on the foundation of God's Word, that the Bible is core to who we are and to why we're here. And now we have that scriptural holiness, biblical witness at the core. But that opening, that's a Matthew 28, make disciples, and that's so clear. It's so clear that this is our charge from Jesus. But have you ever asked the question, what is a disciple? It might seem like a simple question, but it's actually quite critical. What is a disciple? And whenever I travel around to churches, I encourage all of them. I encourage you to ask that question. Two questions, in fact. What is a disciple? And how are we making them? In our church, in this community, in this space, if we ask those two questions and get a clear answer on those questions, then we will be sent forth beyond these walls to reach people for Jesus. What is a disciple and how do we make them? Jesus doesn't leave us only on Matthew 28. He also gives us Acts 1, the Great Commission and this great ascension that comes with the command. I love Acts 1:8 because it helps me whenever I lack an understanding of what it means to be a disciple, I can gain clarity from Jesus on what my life's work is. In Acts 1:8, Jesus says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth." You will be witnesses. It's an imperative. It's an expectation. It's assumed outcome. I love how clear this is. Jesus doesn't say to you, you might be my witnesses, or I would like you to be my witnesses. You're invited to be my witness. No, he looks at you disciples, each and every one of you individually, and says, you will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses. And that language is so much easier for me or maybe for our contemporary ears to connect with. When we hear make disciples, we do have to answer, what is a disciple? But you understand what it means to be a witness. We all do. From our own legal system, it's immersed into our culture. What is a witness? If you were called to the, quote, witness stand, what would you be invited to share? What you saw, what you heard, what you experienced, what you know to be true, you would be called to give your testimony. You wouldn't be asked to borrow a testimony. It wouldn't be like, hey, Jason, give Janet's testimony. That's not what my job would be. I would be called to give my testimony about what I know to be true. So we understand here from Jesus that as he is offering us this expectation, that you will be my witnesses, that each of us individually are being invited to share what Jesus has done for you. What does a witness look like? I was young in the ministry and I was pastoring in Bryan College Station. My wife and I had two young kids at the time and we went out to eat. Rare occasion, poor broke preacher early in his ministry. We went out to eat. And when we were at dinner that night, trying to corral our kids, make sure everything was in order so we didn't get the glare from the other table, I got a phone call. And I didn't intend to answer a call, but it came from a new member of the church. It was someone that I wouldn't have expected to get a call from. They had just joined recently. Their family came into our church's community of faith. They had professed their faith and had become a critical part of who we were. And so this was Jamie calling. So I answered the phone and Jamie said in quite a flustered panic, "We just got to the hospital. Michael's in the hospital. He's in the emergency room. Can you come?" So my wife, Lauren, and my kids, Addison and Aiden, we gathered them up and we got in the car and my wife drove me to the hospital, dropped me off at the hospital. I walked into the emergency room just at the moment that the nurse had come out to Jamie, and the nurse shared the news with Jamie that no one wants to hear when you're in that waiting space. We need to take you back to this private room. And so we walked through the doors that have the little scan card, and we enter into a private room that just to really wait for the news that we could anticipate. And as we walked in, Jamie began weeping, sobbing, fell into my arms, and we both just crumbled to the ground. And as we're there on the ground, we begin praying, just prayers of desperation, prayers of exhortation. Lord, we know you are able. We know that you are the God of miracles. We know that not only have you been raised from the dead, but you are able to bring life where there is death. And so we cry out to God. And she is weeping, and my shirt is being covered in her tears. And we pray, and time moves on. And something is odd because it's 5 minutes, it's 10 minutes. And then finally, as we've been praying, the nurse comes back into this private room. And she says, "You probably know why we moved you here. I can't explain it. Michael died, but now he is alive. It's not of our own doing. But keep praying." So we continued to pray, and we prayed. And the next morning, whenever we were allowed to go and see Michael, he was there, and he woke up and he testified then and continued to testify with his life that he met Jesus. He met Jesus as he died, and there in that space, the Lord met him, and in his very presence, Michael begged him, "I'm not done yet. I just began this life with you in my family, in my marriage, and things have changed. Give me more time." And the Lord revived him back to life so that he could be that father, that husband, that witness that God called him to be. That's my witness. It's Jamie and Michael's witness. I've prayed for many people as they were dying. That's the only time that's taken place, but I got to testify because God did something significant, miraculous in that moment. What's your witness? Maybe more personal for me. My wife and I, we have two older kids. My wife and I were married whenever we were in seminary, and we were pregnant with my daughter, Addison. She was born whenever I was 23 years old. So we started our family young. My second was born 18 months later. And so the only way I could cope with it. So by the way, we were pastoring in Buckhead, Atlanta. And funny story, my wife was sad, actually. My wife was there in Buckhead at church, and the news just came that we were pregnant, and the older lady in the church came up to her and said, "I'm so sorry." Because the cultural expectation in Buckhead was you're going to be 40 and you're going to have $1 million in the bank before you have a kid. And my wife was like, "We're married and this is good." And we've learned to laugh. We've learned to laugh about it. But one of my coping mechanisms was, okay, I'm going to be 43 and an empty nester. 43 and an empty nester. That's what I would always tell anybody that would be like, "Man, you're young." I'm like, "Yeah, but you're going to be old. So there's that." And so I had been on this just lockstep testimony. I'm going to be 43 and an empty nester. And then 7 years after my second was born, my wife and I were driving, and I could feel that things had not been right in her spirit for a few days. Husbands, have you ever been able to tell when things are just a little bit off? Wives, for your husbands. I asked her, I said, "I sense this. Tell me what's going on." And she said, "I don't know how you're going to respond, but I believe that the Holy Spirit is calling us to adopt." Now, as someone who's been very proud that he was done having kids, he had a beautiful daughter and a beautiful son, and he was going to be 43 in an empty nester, it made absolutely zero sense. But the Holy Spirit came on me and offered me just this extraordinary, supernatural peace. And I immediately said to her, "I hear the same thing. We are called to adopt." So we began that process. We work with the Pelchin here in Houston. And while we were in, by the way, like we were planting a church in the Woodlands. This was ridiculous. It made no sense. Clint, can you imagine adopting a kid right now?
Stop.
Okay, I got double head shake there. Like, all right, don't test the spirit now. So we would start working with the Pelchin, and we go through all of the trainings, and we get everything in line and in order. But my wife and I, as we finish the first training, it's the middle of the summer, 2012, we intensely begin praying together for our future child. We don't know how old they're going to be. We don't know what race they're going to be. We don't know if they're going to have any physical needs that we are challenged by. We don't know what their circumstances. We don't know where they are. We're going to foster to adopt. We just start praying for protection, praying for the Lord's just angels, the heavenly host to surround our child and give our child everything he or she needs so that they would be healthy and whole as they come into our home. In December of 2012, about 5 months after my wife and I began praying this prayer, we received a call and we were going to receive a 3-day-old child into our home. He had been born at Ben Taub just down the road, and his mother was giving him up for adoption. When those foster to adopt, you don't get a whole lot of details in there, but there are a few things we saw. And whenever we read all of those reports, I have to tell you that within 2 days of my wife and I crying out to the Lord, we could see that my son's mom, her circumstances had drastically changed. She was on the streets. She was not physically able to take care of herself well. In fact, she was harming herself in ways that would harm him. But then within 2 days of us beginning to pray, her circumstances changed to where then she was safeguarded. He, our son, was safeguarded, protected, got prenatal care, was all able to be healthy, whole, and so that whenever he came into our home, he was a healthy baby boy. Samuel James Burnham is a miracle. God protected him. God cared for him. God answered our prayers. That's my witness. That's my wife's witness. And that's my son's witness. You have a witness, brothers and sisters. What is your witness? What has Jesus done in you and for you, amongst you, in your home, in your family, in your life? Where has he healed you, restored you, redeemed you? How has Jesus moved? That's not to be withheld. That's not to be constrained. That's to be released. That's to be a blessing. That's to go forth from your lips to testify so the world will know. You are to be Jesus's witnesses. But let's be honest. There are many things that hinder us from witnessing. One thing in particular, we're going to walk through a couple. What are the things that hinder your witness? The first that comes to mind is, quote, I'm not an expert. Anybody ever shy away from telling someone about Jesus because they just don't feel they know enough? Is, man, if I knew enough of this or felt confident enough in this, if I had gone to seminary, if I had been ordained, if I had some credential or some capacity, then maybe I would share what Jesus had done. I got comfort for you and conviction for you. You are not only a witness, you are the expert witness. No one can tell your story like you could tell your story. Not one person on earth. And as a matter of fact, whenever Jesus said, you will be my witnesses, who was he looking at? He was looking at the disciples. Do you remember the disciples? They were pathetic. They got it wrong over and over again. They would go to Jesus and say, explain this parable. I don't understand. And you and I are reading the parable and be like, nah, it looks pretty clear to me. They were fishermen and tax collectors and they were tradesmen. They had no expertise. They had no formal training. They didn't even have a studied opportunity to sit with the word as you do every single day. And here they are. And Jesus says, you're my witnesses. Tell them what you know from your journey with me. Tell them what I've said to you. Tell them how I've been with you. Tell them how I've healed, how I've restored, how I've redeemed. You're not only a witness, you're an expert witness. And on top of that, you don't go alone. You're not to do this in your own strength, in your own capacity. You are to go in the power of the Holy Spirit. Did you hear that? Before Jesus says, you will be my witness, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. That power at work in us now gives us the capacity to say things that otherwise we would not understand or have wisdom to say or share. You can go in that power. But so often in life, whenever we're invited to witness, we think we have to do it on our own capacity. Actually, so often in life, we walk through life like we do it on our own. And I grew up in the 80s, and I loved watching wrestling. Anyone else watch wrestling in the 80s? I specifically like the tag team matches. The tag team matches, the two guys in the ring, they're just beating one another up. It is just like elbows, and they're flipping one another over, DDT, the whole thing. And then what's the guy on the outside? What's his job? Just reach as far across. Tag me, tag me, tag me in. It's my turn. I'm here. I'm able. I'm ready. I'm willing. Just tag me in. If you could get to my hand, you're not alone. If you could get to my hand, you're not alone. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing and saying to you today. The Holy Spirit is saying, you're not alone. Tag me in. You don't have to witness out of your own capacity. Tag me in. We're going to do this together. I love those moments in wrestling where then the two of them, right after the tag, they get to double team. They get to really put the work on it. That is the gift. Jesus is here giving us this gift, the power of the Holy Spirit. Tag me in. I'm right here. I'm ready. We don't have to worry if we are an expert because we have not only our own capacity and our own witness, but we have the greatest expert of all, the Holy Spirit. One of the three persons of the Trinity that walks with us in our witness. What else keeps us from witnessing? I don't want to be pushy. Anybody ever feel that? I don't want to be pushy. I'm just sweet. I'm a sweet person. I'm very kind. I don't want to be pushy. And here's one of the beautiful things. As you go through Acts, just walk all the way through Acts. I don't see a pushy witness in Acts. I see a responsiveness to the move of the Spirit, the invitation of the Spirit to share as the Spirit says share. I see that when Pentecost happens, the Holy Spirit comes and people have curiosity and wonder, and then they respond with witness. Do you remember that? They respond to this wonder. Then you have Philip and the eunuch, and the Holy Spirit says, do you remember this? The Holy Spirit verbally tells Philip, go and stand by that chariot, which, by the way, sounds like stalking. Go and stand by the chariot. And so he goes and stands next to the chariot, and the eunuch is there, and the eunuch is trying to understand, and the eunuch then says, I don't understand. And then there is witness. Over and over again, there is witness that's responsive to the gentle move and the voice of the Holy Spirit. And I have to tell you, in our day and age, this is like shooting fish in a barrel. There are opportunities to witness everywhere. The book of Acts goes like this: Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. That's actually the through line of the book of Acts. So if you want to go back and just look at that Acts 1:8 and how it goes all the way through to Rome, that's the journey from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. But you need to know you are in central Houston and the ends of the earth are here. The ends of the earth are here. You are in the global center of the United States of America. The most diverse community in all of the country is here. And even more than that, the Kinder Institute from down the street at Rice just recently did a report, and 27% of Houston is a nun. No religious affiliation. One in four people you meet is a nun. You could literally walk into a restaurant, count up 100 people and say, I have 25 opportunities to testify. I have 25 opportunities to witness. Everywhere you go, there are opportunities to share the good news of Jesus. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And then lastly, what is our other excuse We might say, I just have a personal relationship with Jesus. That's true. Each of you, I hope and pray, either do or will have a personal relationship with Jesus, that you'll encounter His grace, His love, and His hope and mercy. And then when you do, you'll respond in faith, and that through faith you are saved. By grace through faith, you are saved. That's a personal relationship with Jesus. But I need you to hear this, brothers and sisters. If your faith is so personal that it's private, you have missed the gospel of Jesus Christ. If your faith is so personal that it's private, then you've missed the gospel. Jesus says, go, make, be. He is inviting us beyond to the world. And so He's saying, don't hold this. It's not for yourself. It's for the world. It's for everybody that you meet. It's for your family. It's for your friends. It's for your neighborhood. It's for your coworkers. We are in the heart of the city in the name of Christ so that we can share the good news to the ends of the earth, and it's right here. When you and I have met the risen Lord, we are ordinary people, but we're extraordinarily changed through the working of the Holy Spirit that gives us everything we need to share Jesus with everyone we meet. So I have a question, a series of questions, actually. Does your spouse know what Jesus has done for you? Have you told them? Have you told your spouse what Jesus has done for you? If not, today is the day. It's not too late. Today is the day. Tell them what Jesus has done. Do your children know what Jesus has done for you? If not, today is the day. Tell your children what Jesus has done for you. Do your parents know what Jesus has done for you? If not, today is the day. Tell your parents. Do your coworkers know what Jesus has done for you? If not, today is the day. Your neighbors, your friends, I got to tell you, wherever you are, you could ask this question. Do they know what Jesus has done for me? Do they know how Jesus has saved me? Do they know how He has met me in the midst of my darkness? Do they know how He has guided me into His wonderful light? You and I should ask this question. Do they know? Do they know my Jesus? Do they know what Jesus has done? And if they don't, or maybe even if they do, you and I are to be Jesus's witnesses. You will be His witnesses today, tomorrow, and every day into God's sweet future. Let's walk in that conviction. Let's walk in that comfort. Would you pray with me?